Well, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and open it to the fourth chapter of Psalms, Psalm 4. I believe this would be what the Lord would have us to look at tonight as we think about where our world is today, all the tragedy that we see, what we see in our nation. Every day you turn the news on, it's a new development, something that our government is doing that is bizarre, something that the liberals are doing. Then you have the economy and all of the things that concern us. We get concerned for that. And I just want you to know that when we talk about the sovereignty of God, often we think of it theologically, and we associate it immediately with salvation. But may I remind you that God is sovereign over the nations of this earth. Nothing is going on anywhere in the world that our God does not already know about. And he knows, and he is orchestrating beyond our little peewee brain that you could put in a thimble, beyond our little peewee brain, more for his glory than we could ever think. And that's why we have to trust him. He is worthy of our trust. So as we go through the challenges of life, and we will go through change and all kinds of challenges, I want us to answer the question that David the psalmist gives us in this great chapter. Now, no one knew the dark, dismal days more than David. We're not King David. We don't have that pressure on us. But God allowed this to be put in Holy Writ, so the principles in how David was able to cope with the distress in his life to help us be able to cope with the distresses that we have in our life. Unlike David, we're not a king of a nation 3,000 years ago, but we do have stress factors. We do have times when we have bad days and lose hope sometimes. And David is in the midst of one of the greatest trials of his life when he wrote this psalm. And when he wrote it at the age of 67, around the age of 67. So he was married, he had his children, he had his nation, he had war, and all of a sudden he had not just war with the Philistines, and Israel was at war with the Philistines all the entire lifetime of David. He was in battle all the time. But now there's civil war with his own son, having reared his head up against his own father, as you well know. So we get to this psalm, and we see the importance of David being able, at the end of this psalm, to lay his head on his pillow at night and rest and sleep. And many times, you and I, we're wringing our hands, and we're wondering how it's all going to work out, and we just wish we could see it all, and so God just... let me see how it's all going to work out. And all the part of our faith and trust is realizing that God intends to always show us good. And David answers that question in this psalm. Who will show us any good? May I direct your attention, first of all, to verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. There's our key word. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Distress. The word is defined in our Webster dictionary. Now, I very seldom do this, but I wanted to know what the English meaning was, and I did it for a purpose. And the English meaning is extreme anxiety, overwhelming sorrow, and a constant crushing pain. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It could be personal, it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual, it could be financial, it could be a myriad of things. But the definition in our Webster dictionary lines up with the Hebrew word and the definition that David gives us. Distress implies that the king has been pressed out of measure because of the comprehensive circumstances of his life. I think I got that a little bit too close there. His extreme anxiety was overwhelming, making him feel helpless and fearful of what would come next. His sorrow was so great that he thought, what else could happen to me in the latter part of my life? He died at 70. He's only going to see 3 more years when he wrote this psalm. So David now is crying out in verse 1. Notice, if you would, have mercy upon me. He needed God's mercy. You know, when we find ourselves, and do we not find ourselves pressed out of measure sometimes? We find ourselves wondering what's going to happen next. We find ourselves asking, what are we going to do next? And what will happen next? And we become overwhelmed, and sometimes anxiety sets in, and we don't know where to turn. And then sorrow grips our heart, and we've had a death in your church family just this week, and family members are here. And I thought about, as Brother Jim told me today at school, that the lady we'd been praying for passed away. I thought about this message knowing I was going to deliver it here this evening. But we find untimely circumstances robbing us of peace with God. And so we have to grow strong enough and mature enough to realize that nothing is going to overtake us that does not have the full attention of our great God. And if we just keep that perspective, we will not lose that peace that passeth all understanding. We will be able to have rest in our bodies and sleep at night. So David answers his question in verse 6. If you look at it there with me, as we begin to work our way through this passage, who will show us any good? David was going to answer that, and does. Now, I want to set the scene here so that we can understand the context and how much pressure there was upon David. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 go together. And when you really look at Psalm 3, look, just glance at the first 3 verses, and while I'm speaking, you read them, and you'll see that David had some real issues. And these go together. Now, here's what's so unique about these two Psalms, 3 and 4, is that they are two of 55 Psalms that are to be sung and not read. Now, David was a musician. He knew the power of music. And so he directed this psalm not to be read, but to be sung. Look there in your Bibles if you have a study Bible, and perhaps at the top of Psalm 4 you'll read something like this: to the chief musician on Nigunoth, a psalm of David. Nigunoth is a Hebrew musical term, which means to pluck it out on the stringed instrument. So this psalm was to be sung. I would imagine David sung this psalm many nights all the way to his restful sleep. I would imagine that David had this psalm played many times, probably played it himself, because he knew the importance of that. So what took place in real time in David's life? Where was David at? What had taken place in those 66 years before? May I just remind you of a few of them? First of all, David was too young to begin reigning. He did 3 great things as a teenager: killed the lion, the bear, and Goliath, and was chosen to be king. But he was so young, he didn't start ruling until he was 30. Now think with me. Saul chased him. Just think about all the pressure that David was under. Saul hated him. David had killed his 10,000s, and Saul was way behind that. And Saul was angry at him. By the age of 30, he began to reign, and he reigned 7 years in Hebron before he went to Jerusalem. At 37, David became king of Israel, and ruled from Jerusalem for 33 years. Now, in that span of time, are you ready for this? David married 8 women. David had 20 concubines. David brought into this earth 20 children. David was a great king, a great military genius. God had his hand on him, but David was a failure when it came to being a father. And it shows up throughout his life. God uses him, and I thought about this. Why is it that God uses men like David with the track record that he has? Why is it that God used Peter with the track record that he had? And there's only one answer to that. And you know what the answer to that is? Their hearts were so tender that they found themselves on their face before God weeping about their sin. We're all crooked sticks that God wants to draw a straight line with. We all have our own bag of rocks, do we not? Aren't you glad that our God uses us despite us? Aren't you glad that he will take a vessel and use it for his honor and his glory? And he does that. He does that throughout history. And he does that in your life and mine. Now I want to say something about all these wives and concubines. May I remind you that God never put his approval on more than one man for one woman and vice versa. God always has never, he's never been for polygamy. Now let me share with you why that is. Many people will say that, and we all agree with it because we know we shouldn't have multiple wives, but many don't know why. All right. Many times in the Bible, God will describe things that are wrong. He don't expect us to do them. It would be very poor theology for someone to say, David had 8 wives, I'm having 8 wives in the 21st century. Because that was described in when you look at every multiple marriage in the Bible, they were beyond dysfunctional. It's different. God does not prescribe it. He described it. And he described it for us to learn not to do it. So there's a difference between being descriptive in Holy Writ and prescriptive. Huge, huge difference. For instance, we know at the end of the book of Mark that the Bible says that they're to pick up serpents with their hands. Are we going to pick up serpents tonight in the service? If I brought a box of snakes in here and threw them loose and say, now listen, if you're walking with God, get up here and grab this rattlesnake by its neck. You wouldn't do it. You would look at me like I needed a strong mind cure, and I would. It's descriptive. It's not prescribed. And how important it is for us to keep our theology right about that. When David was 55, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. It was a horrible sin. He had her husband Uriah murdered, as you well know, and you're well taught. Their son, conceived in immorality, fell sick. And David with Bathsheba went to the graveyard and buried their little boy. At 57, David's son, Abnon, rapes his half-sister, Tamar. Oh, how angry her biological brother got. It was a war in that family. It took 2 years for Absalom to plot out and avenge his sister's rape. But he saw to it that Amnon was taken out. And David goes again to the graveyard and buries a child. If David would have been a faithful father, he would have dealt with that incest the way the Bible instructed him to deal with it, and he turned his face from it. That's why he got himself in trouble. At 59, David and Ahinoam goes to the cemetery and buries Abnon. At 63, David began to look back, reviewing his life, including his successes and his failures. As a husband, it was hard to deal with his wives. As a father, he gave exceptions to his children. As a king, he dealt with the political pressures of the day. As a warrior, he shed much blood, so much he couldn't build the temple. And at 67, when he writes this psalm that we're looking at tonight, David would only have 3 years, but even in the latter part of that civil war, his trusted general killed his boy, thrust him through with darts as he hung in an oak tree. And David loved Absalom. Absalom was David's choice for the throne. And he cried out, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." So with his head hanging down, he walks away from a graveyard having buried three sons. Before he died, you might remember his son, Adonijah. Adonijah wanted the throne and was willing to lie, cheat, and steal to get it. And to show how bold he was, he took one of David's concubines, and it cost him his life. And before his 70th birthday, David is bearing a fourth son. Children are not usually buried by their parents. So when you begin to see the distress that is facing David, all of these things happening to him, we come to this psalm, and it is refreshing because David, the apple of God's eye, deals with himself. I want to read the text and make a little commentary along the way. Then I want to just show you a few thoughts about it tonight. David begins with a personal prayer request. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." I want you to put in your mental mill that twice he talks about God hearing him pray. I want to deal with that in just a moment. In verse 2, he rebukes the deserters that was influenced by Absalom. Absalom sat at the gate and said, "Oh, if I were king." And so he began, the Bible says, he stole the hearts of the people. And many of them were David's loyal men. "O ye sons of men," this is David's men who turned on him, "how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity? And how long will you seek after leasing?" Leasing is an old English word that means lying. David is saying to those, and now watch this, David loved these men. They rebelled against David, but it did not change David's love for these men. He loved these men. He wanted them to do right. And so here he is rebuking the deserters that once stood with him. And then David reminds these traitors of who God really favors. And God's not favoring you. Look at verse 3. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." And you're not very godly. That's what he was saying. "The Lord will hear when I call upon him." Notice another reference to prayer. The word "hear" is a key word in this psalm. In verse 4, David asks them to rethink their act of treason because he wanted them to do right. "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Go home and be still and pillow your head and think about what you are doing. You're doing wrong. God is not in this. That's what he was saying. He was begging them to rethink their acts of treason against him. And then David, in verse 5, recommends what these enemies should be doing. What you should be doing is not creating a civil unrest in our nation and following my own son who has rebelled, my own friend who has lifted up his heel against me that I once broke bread with. Psalm 41, verse 9. So look at verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Don't you trust my son. He's leading you wrong. And then David reminds them of how people were viewing their insubordination. For many will say, who will show us any good? So there were people, now watch this, there were people on both sides that were saying, look at all these men that have turned on David, following Absalom. Is God going to show them good? And look at David. He has his issues, but will God show him good? So both sides were looking at this. And notice what David does in verse 6. He goes back and returns to prayer. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. And then David begins in the last two verses as he rejoices in God's goodness while under his distress. Look at verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Now think with me about it. 8 wives, 20 concubines, 20 children, all the mess his children's gone through. He's been to the graveyard. They've been a disappointment. David has all this pressure upon him, and here's what he called for. He didn't say, send me a shrink. I need some help. He didn't ask for a psychologist. He didn't ask for a pill. David said, bring me my instrument. And he's saying this. And the last two verses of this psalm is incredible. How can a man that we've just described, in the best way I can, was under all that distress? Thou hast put gladness in my heart, David said, more than the time when the corn and their wine increased. He says, Lord, you've put more gladness in my heart when we had bumper crops. He was comparing it. And then David, in verse 8, rest in the Lord, regardless of his distress. I will both lay me down in peace, wow, and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now here's my simple proposition to you this evening. When we depend upon our own strength and trust in our own abilities and manipulate things in our own favor, we limit God's goodness. We rob ourselves of his provision, and we take away the peace that he wants to give us. When you think about that, it is a bucket load to think about. And yet, you and I have our stresses. And here's a man we find singing in the midst of his. Rejoicing, resting, peaceful, at sleep. What kept you up recently? What keeps you from sleeping? What did you go to bed last night with on your mind, and what did you get up with on your mind? I began this sermon by saying we're not David, and we're not, but we do have our trials. We do have our testings. Now there's a great thought and a deeper thought about David's life that we must not miss. And that is, all throughout David's life, God went to, now watch this, this is critical. God went to great extents to always get his attention. God always goes to great extents to get our attention. And the things that you're worried about today, God has already cared for. And so he may just let you waddle in your worry until you give it to him. Because he will go to great extents to get our attention so we can trust him. He wants us to trust him. He doesn't want us to figure it out, work it out, make it work out. He doesn't want our manipulation. He does not need us. We need to trust him. And so this psalm gives tremendous hope. And as we read it, since preparing this message, as I reread it and reread it and reread it before I preached tonight, I can almost hear the pluck of the psaltery as it was plucked out. Let me share with you three simple principles, and I hope that they will help you as they help me. Number one, David reaches out to God for relief in the time of his grief. And that's what we must do. That's chapter 4, verse 1. Now I want to read verse 1 again, and I want you to count the pronouns. And David is not being selfish here. This is the heart of David. We're seeing his heart. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Well, when you read it that way, you can see that David is calling out to him. He reaches out to God for relief in the time of his grief. And he prays for God to answer. Now, I ask you to put that word here in your mind. I don't want to address it now. The Hebrew word here does not mean what we use our English here, the word here for in our English language. We think, God, we want you to hear us audibly. God hears everything anyway. We don't have to remind him of his attribute. He's recording every word we say. It'll face us in the judgment seat. This word here means, God, hear me and do something about it. I'm in a strait. God, you got to do something about it. Now, he wasn't bossing God, but it was a true cry from his heart. God, hear me. I need you to fix this. I can't. I'm the king and I can't do this. I don't want to keep burying my children. God, help me. That's what he was saying. Hear my prayer, oh God. Sometimes I do not think we pray that way. We're not intense in our prayers. We're not fervent in our prayers. David was. We could learn, all of us, can we not learn from David? And then he proclaims, not only does he pray, but he proclaims who God is to him. Oh, God of my righteousness. Usually the Hebrew word righteousness refers to the moral attributes of God. It's a forensic type holiness that we would get our minds around. However, in verse 1, David uses a different word for righteousness, a different Hebrew word. And it refers to God broadening his safety. David was always at risk. He was the king. They wanted to kill him since he was a young lad and threw the stone in the forehead of Goliath. They hated David. David was going out to war all the time. The nations around him would become allies with the Philistines, and David would have to deal with them. And then the civil war broke out. David was always in trouble when it came to his leadership. And this word righteousness has to do with, you have enlarged me. You've enlarged my steps. You've given me some foundation to stand upon. And he was grateful for that. Sometimes we stand in our own strength, do we not? When God said, I want to hold you up. I can do this. You can't, but I can. And then he prompts God concerning his past needs. Lord, you've done this in the past. Notice what he says. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And Lord, don't forget, I need you to do it again. God never gets tired of hearing us say, God, can you help me again like you did last year? He don't get tired of that. He don't look at us as poor mouths. God is there to help us. And then he presents to God his present need. My greatest need, Lord, is I need mercy. I need, Lord, for you to hear my prayer because I need mercy above all else. David was torn. His heart was torn at the age of 67. And he knew that he would not have long to live. So what does David do that you and I should do? He reached out to his God in his time of grief, and he found relief. He was able to pillow his head. He was able to allow his spirit to have rest. See with me, secondly, if you would, what I call and what I think and seemingly is here in the text. David reasons with the rebels to reconsider in verses 2 through 5. I'll only touch on this just for a moment. But he poses these three questions. And questions always stir the wheel, while statements hardens the heart. Asking questions would always be good. How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity? He's speaking now to these men that's against him, that turned on him. How long will you seek after leasing? How long will you follow the lies of my own son? And David proclaims what God expects of them. And that is, you should determine to be godly. That's verse 3. And you should determine not to sin. That's the A part of verse 4. And you should rethink your rebellion. That's in the latter part of verse 4. And then you ought to determine to do right and trust God. You should be offering sacrifices. You should be doing right, but you're not. Boy, what a lecture. What a lecture to the rebels. I guarantee you, there were men that loved David that felt that sermon was like a dagger in their heart. I guarantee you, many of them went home and did just what David said. Why are we doing this? Why is this happening to us in our nation? So he reasons with the rebels. And I think that's a picture of God showing David what mercy is all about. See, you can't ask. Now watch this. You can't ask for mercy if you're not merciful. Forget about it. But God gave David mercy because he loved these men and he pleaded with them by reason. And then the last thing I want to show you tonight is in verses 6 through 8, and that is David rejoices in his time of rejection. In all of what was going on in his life, and how David could manage in the midst of all this distress, how he could manage and rejoice. Now, I want to point it out. Three things are obvious in the text. They're easy to see. Here's the first one. It's in verse 6. David kept a right view of the goodness of God. Look at that. There be many, that's Absalom's followers and David's former followers, that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. So David kept in view the goodness of God. You see, the essence and core of David's view of the goodness of God, now watch this, became the counterbalance to his distress. Nothing could balance that back out except his view of God. And you know what we do? We get a humanistic view of God. Let me give you an illustration of that. You want me done with? We had a Christian school teacher in our school there at Cross Point, Eagledale Cross Point. Taught for us for many years. Matter of fact, I was the one that brought her on. And she had a father that was very sick, had cancer, and in and out of the hospital, and the doctors got, they couldn't fix him. He went from doctor to doctor, and he was a chronic patient for a lot of doctors. And so I preached one Wednesday night, and as I was leaving the church, I just happened to walk out of the parking lot with this lady and her husband. And she said, Pastor, said, please pray. I asked, I said, how's your dad doing? He said, he's not doing good. I almost stopped asking her because I knew what it was going to be. He was never doing any good. But he could deer hunt and cut grass, but he had troubles with other things. And so she said, it's not good, Pastor. And said, and here's what she said. And boy, I tell you what, I had to correct her. And I did it so graciously. She said, it is not fair what's going on in his life. Now, here's a woman who went 4 years to Pensacola Christian College and was teaching in our school, and that became her view of God. You know what she just did? She blamed God for her dad's sickness. And I said, wait a minute. You can't say that. You cannot say that God is being unfair. You do not have the authority. I beat myself in the chest in this message way too much. I've even lost the little hook thing. And I kindly corrected her. And she knew what I was doing. She knew me well enough. She knew exactly what I was doing. And she confessed to me later. Hey, I can fix that. She confessed to me later that it was a real help to her. But we lose, when we have a wrong view of God, folks, then he is going to get your attention and he's going to show you how wrong you are. Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. He cares for what you're going through. Not only the goodness of God, but look in verse 7, David kept a right view of the gladness of God. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. More than the time when the corn came and the grapes came and we just had bumper crops. He compared the gladness of God with an expression that celebrated a religious festival. It's amazing. And then thirdly, David kept a right view of the grace of God. Look at verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. He understood the grace of God. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't even have to know. But I do know this. God cares for you. I do know this. He wants to bring you through it. I do know this, that if you will just not forget the goodness of God and have the gladness of God in your heart, and remember the grace of God, he's able to bring you through anything, and he will. In his goodness, God will provide. In his gladness, God will give peace. And in his grace, he always gives power. Let's bow and reflect on this sermon as Pastor comes. And I don't know where you are in your Christian life, but I do know this, God is able to help you. And these are simple thoughts from a great psalm. May you never read it again without knowing what David was going through. And may you be able, in the midst of your trial, hear the plucking of the psaltery when you cry out, God, hear me, answer my prayer, Lord, do something about this. Have mercy upon me. Help me not lose heart. May I remember your gladness and your goodness and your grace during this time in my life.